What did I say? Verse 1. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Thank you. You may be seated. Looking this morning at Don't Go With the Flow. Now, this is a story you're probably familiar with, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace and all of that. Well, when I think of the story, I think of fire, of course. And sometimes when I think of fire, I think of firefighters. So I heard a story about a person called this house, and a little boy answered the phone in a whisper. He said, hello? And the adult on the other end of the line said, may I speak with your mommy or daddy? Little boy whispers, mommy's busy. She said, well, can I speak with your daddy then? He said, daddy's busy. She said, well, somebody else there. The police are here. Well, may I speak with one of the police officers? The police are busy. Was there anybody else there I could talk to? She said, the firefighters. Well, can I speak to one of the firefighters? No, they're busy. Well, the person on the other end of the line said, the little boy, well, why is everybody so busy? What are they doing there at your house? He said, they're looking for me. Let's look this morning at Don't Go With the Flow. I want you to know when we start about this story, you've got to go back to chapter 1. We find out that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they did not bend. They did not bend. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were inspired by Daniel to not eat the king's food. You go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. You have to read it all, but it just says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, Daniel was good friends with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you read chapter 1, you'll learn all of that. But they were inspired by Daniel not to eat the king's food. Why? Well, maybe because it was offered to idols. But also because it certainly contains some forbidden foods according to the Old Testament dietary law. God blessed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Daniel, for their commitment to him and his law. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful, though the rest of the captives from Judah gave in. Again, when you read chapter 1, you find out that there was this big group of captives from Judah that came to Babylon, but only four, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, only they would not eat the king's food. The rest of them did. Perhaps those other captives thought it really didn't matter. After all, it's just food. Or maybe they thought God really didn't care. He certainly doesn't want us to starve to death. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unwilling to compromise their principles. They were unwilling to bend. We Christians are constantly tempted to bend our principles. Constantly. Like, for instance, we won't steal, but we'll cheat on our taxes. We'll let somebody pay us under the table and not report it. We won't kill, but we'll defame another's character, what we call character assassination. We won't commit adultery, but we'll watch pornography all day long. We won't use God's name as a cuss word, but we'll say, oh my God, when we're excited. We won't gamble, but we'll play the lottery or bingo. After all, it benefits senior citizens and students. Ask my parents, they're the most senior citizens in this church. They've never been benefited by gambling. We won't denounce the Bible, but we'll readily accept so-called scientific evolution. See, we're constantly tempted to bend our principles. Now, while God does not classify sins as big and small like we do, being faithful in small things helps us and prepares us to be faithful when we face the big things. Like Jesus said here in Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. You and I must live by godly biblical principles. We must live by godly biblical principles. Now, there's no specific Old Testament command about meat being offered to idols. Now, Paul does address that in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, there's nothing specifically that says you can't eat meat offered to idols. Because the Bible doesn't tell us how to live in every single circumstance, and the Bible does not address every facet of every sin. But the Bible does lay down principles by which we are to live. And we can learn biblical principles and how to apply them by reading the Bible personally and by studying the Bible corporately, coming to Sunday school, coming to Bible study, where we can together learn these biblical principles by which we can live our lives and please God. The bottom line is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not bend. They didn't bend their principles. They didn't compromise their principles. And remember this. You've got to bend before you can bow. And they didn't bend. But that's the second thing I want to look at. They did not bend, but they did not bow either. They did not bow. When it came time to bow to the idol, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused. Look in verse 12. It says there, I don't know where I am. Oh, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods nor worship the golden image which you've set up. And so they didn't bend, and then they didn't bow. Now, eating the food was a comparatively small thing. Again, the Old Testament doesn't address specifically that issue. But if they had bowed to this idol, this would have been a major infraction. It would have violated the very first two of the Ten Commandments. And this was not just some little idol either. The Bible says this golden idol was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. This is huge. They didn't bend. And so when it came down to it, they didn't bow. The king personally demanded their obedience. I mean, he set out this decree. And he personally demanded their obedience. And he was upset. In fact, look in verse 13 what it says there. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. He said, I can't believe my ears. I set up this idol, and I told you to bow, and you won't do it. Why was he so upset? Well, obviously because they didn't obey. He was also upset because they were the king's officials. They were important people in the king's kingdom, and they weren't bowing. Not only that, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been shown great kindness by the king. He bent over backwards to help these guys. So the king double checks the accusation. He just can't believe his ears that these guys aren't bowing down. As nice as he's been to them, as good as he's been to them, so he double checks. Look in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I've set up? He said, people are telling me this stuff. I don't believe it. I love you guys. I've been nice to you guys. Is it true? And they respectfully refuse to his face. Look in verse 18. Be it known unto you, O king, we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you've set up. They're not going to bow. They were willing to pay the price for their disobedience. They knew what would happen. They knew the king's law. If you don't bow, you're going in the fire. They knew that. And they were willing to pay the price for disobeying. Their faith was in God who would deliver them. He would deliver them either by a miracle, which they did not expect, or he would deliver them through death, which they did expect. They feared God more than they feared the king. They feared God more than they feared death. Look in verse 17. They say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. I love this, but verse 18. But if not, we're still not going to bow. We fear God more than we fear you, king. And we fear God more than we fear death. we'll pay the price. They would not bow, no matter what. But where did it start? They wouldn't bend. And when they wouldn't bend, then when it came time for something big, they wouldn't bow. My friends, we must obey God rather than men. Obedience to God must be our number one priority. Now, we can usually obey both God and man because most human laws do not violate divine commands and divine principles. And so when there's a stop sign there, you can stop at it. That's not violating a divine commandment. When it's April 15th, what was it, May 17th this year, when it's time to pay your taxes, you do that, and that doesn't violate divine commands. So most of the time, we can obey God and man, no problem. But where there is a conflict, we must choose to obey God. That happened to the apostles in the book of Acts. They got in trouble for obeying God. And Peter said, this is Acts 5:29, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So when it comes down to it, most of the time, we can obey both, no problem. But when there's a conflict, forget about what man says, obey God. Now let me ask you this. Would you dishonor God to save your own life? I mean, when it came down to it, these guys knew their life was on the line. But they hadn't bent, and now they weren't going to bow. Would you dishonor God to save your own life? Or would you put your life on the line to avoid dishonoring God, which is what these guys did? That's when Christianity becomes real. Not because you show up at church once a week on Sunday, or you read your Bible, maybe even every day. But when it comes down to it, will you dishonor God to save your own life, to save your own skin? Will you put your life on the line to avoid dishonoring God? I have no problem sacrificing my life for Christ. If somebody walked in here right now and put a gun to my head and said, denounce Christ or I pull the trigger, I'd say, pull the trigger. No problem. But let me be honest with you. Here's where I get a little shaky. If that same person put that gun to one of your heads, put that gun to my wife's head or my children's head, and told me, you denounce Christ or I pull the trigger, Just being honest with you, I get a little shaky there. He can take my life. I'm going to go down honoring God. When it's your life or somebody from my family, I can honestly tell you I don't know what I would do. I know what I wish I would do is say, yeah, pull the trigger. I don't know. But how strong are your Christian convictions? How strong are your Christian convictions? Is your faith a Sunday thing? Or does your faith affect every area of your life all week long, all year long, all life long? Let me put it another way. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you live your life by godly, biblical standards that govern your thoughts, that govern your activities, that govern your speech, that govern how you dress, that govern your priorities? Or you just roll in here on a Sunday and roll out? These guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived by godly principles that they did not bend, and when it came down to it, they did not bow. Nebuchadnezzar saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's convictions and faith in action. He may not have understood it, but he had no doubt their faith was genuine. I mean, can you imagine telling the king, the most powerful person in the world at the time, king, I'm not going to bow to your stupid idol. Could you imagine? I wonder, what impression does your faith leave on others? When somebody spent some time with you, hopefully in that conversation, in that discussion, your faith has come up. But what impression is left with them when you part? Do they say, well, that's somebody that goes to church on Sunday. They just kind of have a social club. Or do they say, that person is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That person will give his life for Christ. What impression does your faith leave on others? We may not be bowing, but our weak convictions get us bending, my friends. We may not be bowing, but our weak convictions get us bending. And when we bend, others may bow. And when they bow, we are causing them to stumble. And Paul's very clear here in Romans 14:21. He said, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." When you and I get wishy-washy and we begin to bend, we begin to compromise in our convictions, others who are watching us, others for whom we are an example, they may bow, they may stumble. Parents need to understand that we may bend, but our children will bow. When we take a few Sundays off to relax, they will bow. When we bend to buy them their first drink when they turn 21, they will bow. When we bend to political correctness, wokeness, cancel culture, and Hollywood, they will bow. We're bending, our kids will bow. I want to show you a generational dynamic. The first generation tolerates it. Whatever the sin is, they tolerate it. The second generation accepts it. And the third generation embraces it. Just think back a couple generations with homosexuality. Now, homosexuality is nothing new. You go back to the book of Genesis, you got it in Genesis. But I'm saying as a society, two generations ago, they tolerated it. They said, well, you know, live and let live. It's not for me, I'm not interested, but whatever, they can do whatever they want. They tolerated it. And then the next generation accepted it. Said, well, that's kind of normal, maybe even evolutionary. This is just the way, and even going as far as saying, just the way God made them. Again, I don't agree with it, it's not for me, but I accept it. Look at the current generation. They embrace it. They think it's the greatest thing. This is the way it works. How does it start? By bending. And when we bend as individuals, when we bend as a church, when we bend as Christians, oh, all we're doing is bending. The generation behind us, they bow. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bend. And when it came down to it, they didn't bow. You know the next one. They didn't burn. They didn't burn. Now, they were thrown into the furnace. Just like the king said, you don't bow to my idol, you're going in the furnace. And that's exactly what happened. And in fact, if you look in verse 19, the king ordered the furnace to be 7 times hotter than normal. In fact, it was so hot, verse 22 tells us, that the king's soldiers who were carrying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound, those soldiers died when they got up to the mouth of the furnace to throw those three guys in. They died themselves. It was so hot. But here's the climax of the story, verse 24. The king's there. He's watching. He sees those three guys get thrown in there. He sees two guys die that were the soldiers. And then in verse 24, he says, wait a second. I see four people. Look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The king notices four men walking around in the furnace. And he thought he saw one of his gods. Now, we can be confused how it says, at the end of verse 25, one like the Son of God. We say, oh, well, that's Jesus. Well, you're right, it's Jesus, but that's not what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. He was saying, this is one of our gods. We threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I see one of our gods in there walking around. He said, one was like the Son of God. This was the pre-incarnate Christ. You see, the king was affirming more than he knew or even understood. Now, the ropes binding them were removed. How do I know? Because they're walking around. So how did the ropes get undone? You say, well, they probably burned. That could be. These would have been heavy ropes, and the furnace was 7 times hotter than it would normally be. So the ropes may have burned off, but I don't think so. Do you remember later on when Jesus came on his earthly ministry? He said, I have come to set the captives free. I think Jesus walks in that furnace and he begins untying those 3 men. Set them loose. And then they just start walking around in the fire. Amazing. So the king in awe commands them to come out of the furnace in verse 26. Sadly, though, he still does not make a personal commitment to God. If you look in verse 29. Verse 29 says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their home shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Again, the king says, come out of the furnace. And you would think he would just commit his life to God, but he doesn't. He says, this God is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. He didn't say he's my God. He says, their God. Nobody can say anything bad about their God. Sadly, the king recognizes God, but he doesn't receive him. The king admits to God, but he doesn't commit to God. Let me pause here and just ask you briefly. Have you committed yourself to the God of miracles? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God of Daniel. The God of David. Have you committed your life to the God of miracles? You say, how do I do that? Well, you need to believe that that God became a human being, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. Have you committed your life to the God of miracles? Because you can. Don't be like King Nebuchadnezzar. Say, wow, I have seen the most amazing thing. This God is awesome. He's not my God. He's their God. I admit that he's amazing. I'm not going to commit to him. I recognize he's all powerful, but I'm not receiving him. Don't be like that. God is amazing. God is all powerful. God loves you. And he invites you into a personal relationship with him, the God of miracles. I want you to notice something else too. And that is that God didn't deliver these men from the furnace. He delivered them through the furnace. He didn't stop them from getting thrown into the fire. He didn't do some miracle where the fire wouldn't stay lit, or some miracle where for some reason the soldiers couldn't catch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He let them be thrown into the fire. He didn't deliver them from the furnace. He delivered them through the furnace. And he was with them through their trial. As he promised in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As a result, the fire had no effect on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look in verse 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. The fire didn't burn them. The fire didn't singe their hair. The fire didn't burn their clothes. They didn't even smell like smoke. My friends, we believers face the same trials that unbelievers do. We have family problems. We have financial problems. We have medical problems. And God doesn't necessarily deliver us from the problems. He delivers us through the problems. You see, because when we go through these difficult times, when we go through these trials, we always have someone with us to help us and to comfort us. You're never alone. Even if everybody on earth forsakes you, you're never alone. You always have someone with a capital S with you to help you and to comfort you. Consider Jesus and the 7 churches of the book of Revelation. You go with me to Revelation chapter 1. I'm not going off on a tangent here. But when you read Revelation chapter 1, there are 7 golden candlesticks, and you don't have to wonder what that is. Jesus interprets that for us in chapter 1. He says the golden candlesticks are the 7 churches of Asia. And most of these churches were going through tough times, persecution and what have you. Look in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with paps like a golden girdle. So what do we have? We have these churches going through trials. Who's right there in the midst? Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were going through a fiery trial. Who was right there with them? Jesus. We always have someone with us to help us and to comfort us. Now, when it comes to unbelievers, they have no one greater than themselves to help them. I'm so glad when I go through life's trials that I have someone who's with me. I don't know how unbelievers deal with this, because we all experience the same stuff. I always have somebody with me. Unbelievers have no one greater than themselves to help them through. Now, there is another application of this story. And this is quite simple, and that is that hell is real. Hell is real. Among other things, hell is a place of burning. Hell is an eternal furnace prepared not for people, but for Satan and demons. Look what Jesus says here. Oh, look, there they are again. Here we are, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Look, prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants Satan to go there. He wants the demons to go there. He doesn't want people to go there. But the fact of the matter is, people will go there who do not receive his free offer of salvation. But here's where it connects to our story today. When we won't bend towards the world, then we won't bow to the world, and neither will we burn with the world. Because, my friends, that's where the world is going. The world is going to hell. When we won't bend towards the world, we won't bow to the world, neither will we burn with the world. And so we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It all starts in chapter 1. They didn't bend. They could have. They could have eaten the king's food. And probably could have got away with it. But they would not bend their principles. They would not compromise their convictions. They didn't bend. And then when the big thing came up, the idol, they were already accustomed to not bending, so they would definitely not bow, and even told the king to his face, we will not. And so what was the result? They didn't burn. The same applies to us. Again, when we won't bend towards the world, we won't bow to the world, neither will we burn with the world. The only way to avoid burning with the world, though, is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and commit your life to Him. Not a Sunday thing, but an eternal thing. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. Receive the God of miracles as your own personal God. He'll save you. And while I can't assure you that he will keep you from trials and problems, I can assure you he'll be with you through those trials. And he will escort you ultimately into his glorious eternal kingdom of heaven. Receive Christ. And once you've received Christ, don't bend. Don't bow. You won't